God, you are looking to do new things in our lives. So may our hearts remain open to the way that your Spirit is moving through the world, so that we can learn to do things a new way. Amen. So, since last week, we've skipped from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 21, which, like, since we're trying to tell the whole story, like, we have to do really big jumps like that, but also, like, that's a lot. The things that we've skipped were, like, the second account of creation, the fall, the first murder, God getting tired of how humans were living and wiping everyone out except for Noah and his family, and then the two-by-two of all the animals so that they could continue to exist too. And then after that, starting a new covenant with humanity, vowing not to do it again with the rainbow after the flood. Then the people try to make a name for themselves as a single culture, only to be dispersed into the great diversity of God's children. And then God decides this time to focus on being in relation with exactly one household. He picks Abram, whom he calls to leave his father's house, and Abram marries Sarai and wanders with her throughout the region. God promises and then gives Abram the name Abraham that his descendants will be a great nation, one that will bless all the other nations. And we might remember that story from last year because it was about the descendants being as numerous as the stars. But Abraham and Sarah, because Sarai also gets a new name eventually too, they were older than most of this congregation. And so when they were told that they were going to have a kid and descendants as numerous as the stars, they laughed. Which makes sense. So Sarah shortcuts God's promise and gives her slave, Hagar, to bear a child for them. And so Abraham has a child with Hagar named Ishmael. And so our first text today talks about the eventual birth of Isaac, the child that God had promised to Sarah. And then we skip forward a chapter to the part, well, we skip the part where Isaac kind of like grows up a bit, to this one story about Abraham and Isaac, where somehow this happens to be the day where Sarah's not involved in the story at all anymore. And it becomes obvious really quick that she's not involved in the decision-making process. God calls Abraham, and Abraham responds in the exact same way in which he had responded to the first call from God. Here I am, or Hineni. And he used that, so when God says to get up and leave your father's household, in the beginning of his story in Genesis, he says the same response. And Hineni isn't just saying here, like present, like someone's doing a roll call for a class, but it's saying, I'm here, I'm fully present, you have my attention, what's up, where are we going, what's next, kind of thing. Just like when your friend calls you in a crisis and you're like, okay, yeah, what's up, what are we doing? Now, for some reason, God asks Abraham to go and offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham, much like his first call to leave his father's house, just goes and follows the command. Now, you might remember that Abraham has already developed a reputation of arguing with God about things. But Abraham never argues with God when God commands Abraham to do something. Instead, Abraham argues with God when God says, I'm going to do this. And Abraham's like, well, are you sure you want to like wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, my cousin's over there. Can I go get him first? Like, he's really good at advocating for others. But like when it's a command, or at least a thing that he perceives to be a command, he's like, all right, let's go. Now, the rabbis do actually a bunch of fun things. In the rabbinical tradition, there's this idea of midrash, where if the text doesn't have the information, like there seems to be an issue in the text, and what could really also be going on here in order to solve this issue? Like, Abraham doesn't argue, so therefore, like, maybe he did argue, and that's why that command is so long. So they envision the conversation between God and Abraham going, God saying, take your son, and Abraham's, cool, which one? I've got two. And then God goes, your only son, and Abraham's like, no, like, I've got two. And then God's like, the one you love. And Abraham's like, I love both of them? Like, I don't, like, what, this is getting a little confusing. We seem to not be on the same page here. And so then God says, Isaac. And Abraham goes, oh, okay. And then to go into the land. Now, the interesting thing that's also happening here is you may notice that Isaac is not like a newborn like he is in the chapter before. He's got full sentences going on, and so easily, at least like what we would consider elementary aged. But most rabbis teach that Isaac is an adult in this situation, which is interesting because this means that if Isaac is an adult, then he could easily overpower his like 90-some-year-old dad, right? Maybe even older than that, because Sarah dies at the age of 127. So, and she was 90 when he's born, and he's like 10 years older, so we're talking about a centurion. An adult could easily handle stopping a centurion from sacrificing them, at least our understanding of these things, right? Now, but on the way to Moriah, Isaac explicitly asks, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Which Abraham assures him that God will provide the lamb. The interesting thing here is that the Hebrew word for provide is also kind of similar to the word seize, which is why the translation that Paxton read for us talks about how this is the place where the Lord sees, but they could also be translated in other translations. I think even the Pew Bibles say, like, the God who provides. So, we're left with many questions, and the most significant is, why is he sacrificing Isaac? Now, we saw from the telling of it in the kids' stuff bulletin that some historical understandings of the time argue that sacrificing your child, specifically your firstborn, was a common practice in this region. And thus, this was God stepping in to the cultural rhythm and establishing a new way. Other theologians believe that Abraham remembered God's promise that he would have descendants that will be the nation to bless all other nations, and that he not only remembered it, but deeply believed that God's promise of descendants would come through the promised child, Isaac. And that belief led Abraham to know that God would provide in some manner, with some theologians even believing that Abraham thought that if he was successful, that God would resurrect Isaac. Now, other theologians argue that this was God realizing that blind obedience, or just obedience without thinking about it, wasn't actually what he wanted anymore. But instead, the beginning of establishing relational presence by providing and connecting with those whom God had chosen. And there are even some theologians who argue that Abraham might have actually been mistaking the voice of another God for the voice of God. That it wasn't actually God who made the first command. Now, because of all of this hot mess of theological understandings, I don't know. And the nice part about sharing a multitude of them is that a different one might be speaking to you today. Right? I don't know if God always wanted the sacrifice of Isaac. I do know that the authors of the text wanted us to know that this God shuts things like that down and shows up in the middle of it and says, no, this isn't how we do things. So I wonder if God had tried to tell Abraham to stop earlier. Because notice that it goes from God's voice to a messenger of God. Like, maybe he couldn't even hear it. We know from Elijah's story and other stories that it's like a still, small voice. And you almost have to sit still to hear God's voice sometimes. And so maybe he was so into the rhythm of things that he didn't hear God trying to shut it down earlier. And maybe that's why the messenger has to say it multiple times. Because let's be real, everyone knows, a good chunk of us, myself included, everyone probably knows at least one person that has to be told the same thing multiple times in order for them to really hear it. Or they have to learn the repercussions of their own actions in order for them to understand it. I wish I wasn't speaking from experience, right? But in response to this interaction, Abraham names the place after the God who sees and provides. And after our reading for today leaves off, the angel reminds Abraham of the original blessing. In verses 17 and 18, "I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." It makes me wonder, like, what is the obeying? Is the obeying the, like, not doing it? Or the, like, trying to do it and then not doing it part? Because a lot of people point out that Abraham, like, didn't actually do what he was initially told, ever. So it seems like the obedience is the listening later. We've got two responses generally from the story. One, where we see Abraham as faithful, as we have the account in Hebrews. And others who like to think that we might be better than Abraham. We wouldn't have needed the messenger to say it twice. We would have probably argued with God a little bit ahead of time and figured out that God was just making sure that we weren't ready to do it. That we would have second-guessed, made sure that, like, that was really God's voice before we started going off to do things. Which reminds me that we live in a society where we are way too willing to sacrifice our children to something. Maybe not actually giving up their lives, but we're especially good at this when it comes to the children of others. Our society asks us to sacrifice our children on altars dedicated to prosperity, national security, morals, military reputation, economy, profit, and power. That it's okay to sacrifice some children. It's okay to deny access to health care that is proven to be beneficial because they are poor, from another place, from the wrong side of town, or because they're trans. Voices from our society tell us that it's okay to sacrifice our children again and again to gun violence, because the Second Amendment is worth the loss of lives. That some children are worthy of stripping their educational and resource support because of their citizen status, their ability, or their socioeconomic status. Maybe I'm finding like a spot where the mic wants to cut out. We are far too willing to sacrifice other people's children in our society. But God shows up and sees the suffering and reminds us that there are new ways, better ways of being, and provides the resources to do that. And so when the weight of the world finds its ways into our bones and paralyzes our ability to dream of a new way or a better way, we need to remember that the Lord will provide in these hard times. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide, and God guides our collective actions. God guides us to be with one another, to carry the burdens of one another, to rebuild our collective imagination so we can first imagine a world where no child is sacrificed on any altar to any being or any power. Because once we're able to connect with one another and build our collective imagination once again, we can hear the still small voice of God, guiding us to new ways of being, leading us to be God's love. Now, I seem to have saved the PDF after I had saved something else in the file, but you might be like me, where the weight is the thing that's hard, right? And so, conveniently, a friend of mine reminded me of a song that I shared with her by Allie Halpert. It's called Loosen. And it's short and simple. Loosen, loosen, baby. You don't have to carry the weight of the world on your muscles and bones. Let go, let go, let go. Loosen, loosen, baby. You don't have to carry the weight of the world on your muscles and bones. Let go, let go, let go. Sometimes we need to have a messenger from God remind us that we need to let go. To let go of the things that are keeping us from imagining new ways of being. And the reality of the weight of the world is that a lot of the past week has been heavy and hard and traumatic. And trauma has a way of embedding in our bodies and keeping our brains from even imagining. And because of that is why we need one another to notice when to take off these burdens, to rest, and find new ways of being God's love. So let us pray. God, you are the one that shows up and provides. There is nothing that we can encounter that you do not see. So God, may you help guide us with a long game understanding, the way of interacting with the world that helps us notice the way that old habits, the way things are, the way the world just is, no longer serve us. That we all deserve better. Guide us to one another and help us to be your people so that we may love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Amen.